it's interesting, based on Brother Don's class, where he's bringing forth another type of harlot, compare the faith and works of this harlot Rahab that we will study today. Let's turn to chapter 2 of Joshua. Yesterday, we studied the children of Israel crossing the Jordan, and now we're going to digress a little bit and read about this woman, Rahab. In this particular chapter, we read of one of the most wonderful stories of faith and works that we can find in all of the Holy Scriptures. The story of Rahab is the story of all Gentiles that will be finally adopted to the household of Israel and given eternal life. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. You might want to keep your place there, Joshua, because we'll be coming right back to it. This woman, Rahab, is mentioned both in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. She's also mentioned in James 2. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, and she had received the spies with peace. Let's go over to James, the second chapter. I want to start with verse 21, James 2, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. This woman is the only Gentile mentioned in Hebrews 11. I think that should tell us of the significance of the faith of this woman. We know also that the genealogy of Christ indicates that Rahab married Salmon, who was an ancestor of David and thus of Christ. So again, we see the importance of this woman as the plan and purpose of God is brought forth to us in Scripture. In the book of James, which we just read, the Scripture gives us an undeniable connection between the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab. Just think how many individuals in the Scriptures that Yahweh could have set forth in James' inspired writing. But he picked the harlot Rahab to compare to the faith of Abraham. Keep your place there in James 2 and think of the characters there that we read about. Abraham and Rahab. Let me just read this to you and see if you see any connection. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. Bond nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do we not see here maybe the same story that we read in Galatians? Jew nor Greek, Abraham or Rahab. Male nor female, Abraham, Rahab. Certainly we see the faith of this woman. But to compare the faith of Rahab to the friend of God, Abraham the patriarch, is something that we should definitely keep in mind. And as we study her life and what we can read about her in Joshua, we need to remember that she is an example for all Gentiles that strive to come into to be adopted into the Jewish nation, as Brother Dick brought out the other night. We We also should understand that this woman did engage in the profession of harlotry. And as we study the faith and works of her, I think we should definitely appreciate why God chose her faith to use as an example for all Gentile believers. I've read and have heard that some have said that Rahab's profession was not normally that associated with the term harlot, but was one that, but rather that she earned her living as an innkeeper. The Hebrew word for this word harlot is Zanah. I think if we look at the listing of these verses that use this term, I think we should assume the normal meaning of the word harlot to go along with her profession. Also, the Greek word in Hebrews 11 and James 2 that we read for harlot is that word. And we know from all the English words that we can obtain by using the word porn, pornography, and all that. And I think this should remove all doubts as to the correct meaning of the term. Why would the inspired writers in the New Testament use this particular term if she indeed was not a harlot in the normal sense that we would read that? I also believe that if we make her out to be only an innkeeper, we are removing one of the most valuable lessons that this story of Rahab has to offer. We should remember that she was a harlot in the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, what does the scriptures tell us about that? Let's go to Leviticus 18. Verses 1 through 23 of this chapter gives us all the horrid detail and the false religious practice, the immoral acts that these inhabitants of the land of Canaan took part in. And it's kind of summarized in verses 24 through 25. This is speaking to the children of Israel. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, any of these things in verses 1 through 23. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto, his confusion. I'm sorry. 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. The nations of the Canaanite people engaged in all of these acts in Leviticus 18, 1 through 23. Take time to read through those and look at how immoral they are. And it says that these nations participated in those particular acts. Verse 25, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out its inhabitants. So we have to remember that Rahab was a harlot in this type of society that we read about here. So we can see that a harlot in the land of Canaan probably would not be the type of individual that we would think would seem fit to be brought into God's glorious plan of salvation, not to exhibit the type of faith that we see her exhibiting. I think here we see the purpose and the intent of God's utmost mercy. He is no respecter of persons. His mercy is without limits to those who grasp into the hope of Israel and properly exhibit the faith and works as Rahab did. This is our lesson also, is that His mercy will extend to us if we can exhibit the faith and works as Rahab did. We should ask ourselves, going back to Joshua in the second chapter, we won't take time to read this chapter because there's a lot that we need to bring out about the chapter itself. But we should ask ourselves, why did the two men, the two spies, go into this type of establishment in the first place? We know that they definitely were guided by God. But the reasonings of the spies was probably that this place would arouse the least amount of suspicion, because the city inhabitants would be used to seeing strange men going in and out of the type of house that this woman lived in. However, the scriptures tell us that the spies were discovered, and word was sent to the king of Jericho, and he sent word to Rahab to turn over the men, these strange men that was in her house. Rahab recognized the spies as Israelites and recognized the danger that they were in. Therefore, she hid them in the stalks of the flax that she had laid in order on her rooftop. The flax plant is a very significant object lesson in this wonderful example of faith and works. The flax plant is a five-petal, blue-flowering plant. When it is harvested, it is pulled up by the roots and then exposed to air and sun before it can use for its designed purpose. After proper exposure, it was used to form linen garments for the priest, as well as other purposes. We know that Revelation 19:8 tells us that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The flax plants were symbolic of Rahab herself. Because of her faith, God plucked her out of the earth, which we know represents sin and its evil ways. God plucked her up out of the ways of Jericho. This was done through God's grace and through His healing, which is represented by the five petals, five representing grace, and the blue flowers, blue representing healing. She, along with all individuals that God has harvested from the earth, are materials that have the potential for righteousness. She, like the flax plants, had to wait the heat of the sun of righteousness and go through a process of development until spiritual maturity is reached. Let's look at Joshua 2:9-13. And this is the conversation that Rahab had with the two spies that she hid. Joshua 2:9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to thy father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. In these few words, Rahab proclaims her knowledge of God's purpose, her faith that this purpose would be completed, and her desire for her and her family to be part of God's glorious plan and purpose. Brother Ted the other day mentioned the faith of this woman and how she came about understanding these things and the logistics that God of keeping this nation for 40 years in the wilderness. I think if we look at these verses, there's some significant items in there that she brought forth that we need to look at. Look at these phrases and try to understand again the faith that y'all, that Rahab exhibited. First thing in verse 9, she says, she knows that the Lord, or Yahweh, had given you the land. Notice it's given you, the children of Israel, had given you the land. Here we see the conviction of faith of Rahab. How she developed such knowledge and intelligence, scriptures do not tell us. Surely there must have been additional discourses with the spies in order to obtain the wealth of knowledge and understanding of God's plan and purpose that she exhibited in these few verses. It may be even possible that some of the relatives of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, for we know that he too understood the purpose that God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. But some of these relatives may have brought into the land of Canaan the knowledge of God's purpose for Israel. We know, as Brother Ted said, that the children of Jericho and the land of Canaan had to understand and know the wanderings of the 40 years that the children of Israel went through. However, we're not told directly of how Rahab was introduced to the truth of Yahweh. So any assumptions would only be conjecture on our part. The reasons why individuals are drawn to God are not always what we should dwell upon, but we should look upon the faith and the works exhibited after that great calling. Rahab knew the land of Canaan was given by God to Israel for an everlasting inheritance. She had grasped to the hope of Israel, and she understood the Abrahamic promises, I believe. She must have recognized that the God of Israel was the only true God in all the earth. Through the wanderings of the children of Israel and how God had kept them and supplies them with the things they need to sustain them, she must have recognized that this was the only true God in the whole earth. Did she understand the importance of the Yahweh name? Based on all of her commendations of her, I believe that she did understand that God will be manifested in a multitude of righteous individuals. Her greatest desire, verse 12, her greatest desire was to be associated with Israel, with Israel's God and with His promises, and to be part of that righteous multitude. She truly put first God's promises and sought them with all her might. What a remarkable example this Gentile harlot has given to all of mankind. Look at verse 9 and 11. She says that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. This fear was predicted by God through Moses. Let's go back to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 14 through 16. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, for the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Exodus 23, verse 27 and 28. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn thy back to thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. The fear of the nations because of what God had done for His nation Israel. This same fear from the nations will also be witnessed at the second advent of our Lord. Luke 21, 26 and 27. It says, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The nations will fear when they see what majestic works that the second Joshua will bring when he comes into the land with his nation of Israel. Fear and cowardice weakens what once was considered as strength. When this occurs, the seeds of defeat are sown. The city of Jericho was not the only place that manifested this great fear because of the actions taken by God's witness, the nation of Israel. Going back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. And also, chapter 10, verse 2. And speaking of this particular chapter, speaking of the king of Jerusalem, says that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the world cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Here we see the fear of the nation of Canaan because of the actions that God had taken for his children of Israel. The whole land was terrified about the impending destruction that they felt was coming upon them. There is no doubt that the inhabitants of the world will tremble with fear again when the judgments of God, the seven vials of Revelation, are completely poured out on a wicked and perverse world. Returning to Joshua chapter 2, Rahab made this statement in verse 10. We have heard how such and such these things have happened. Not only did Rahab hear these things that she was proclaiming, but the entire city had also heard. However, Rahab and her family were the only people that acted on this information. In Romans 10:17, we know Scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Rahab heard these things concerning God's plan and purpose with his nation. Rahab meditated on what she had heard, developed her faith, and displayed her faith through her magnificent works of faith. In verse 12, Rahab says unto the spies, I pray you, swear unto me by Yahweh. Swear unto me by Yahweh. Rahab asked the Israeli spies to make an irrevocable oath that they would spare her life and that of her family. It's very interesting that she asked the men to swear in Yahweh's name. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 12. And it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not swear by my name falsely. But here Rahab asked these two spies to swear by the name of Yahweh. Did Rahab have knowledge of this law from the law of Moses and use this phrase purposefully? I think she probably did, knowing that the Israelites would have to keep the oath if they swore in Yahweh's name. If they swore in Yahweh's name, then her and her family would be saved. It's interesting when we compare that with what we read in Joshua 24:15, when Joshua says he and his house will serve the Lord. I think we can see the connection of faith between these two individuals. Also in verse 12 of Joshua 2, Rahab says, after asking the spies to swear in the name of Yahweh, that you will show me kindness into my father's house, and you will give me a true token of that oath that was made by the two spies. It should be better rendered in this phrase in verse 12, where it says a true token. It should be rendered a token of truth. This token of truth is given to us in verse 18, where the spies tell Rahab, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house to the street, his blood shall be upon his head, we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this business, then we will quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. This line, this token of truth, is this line of scarlet thread that she had to place on the window that she let the spies down by. The spies told Rahab to do this when Israel had come into the land. Therefore, they would recognize the house in which she had lived in. Verse 21, however, tells us that as soon as the spies left, she went and tied this line of scarlet thread on her window. Verse 21 again, the second part of that, says, and she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Immediately after they left, she put this line of scarlet thread on the window. This reminds us of what we read about Joshua when he arose early in the morning to complete and fulfill and do God's purpose. Immediately, she did this. It's an act of faith, again, equivalent to that of Joshua. There was no delay, no waiting. She immediately grasped into the hope of Israel and wanted to be part of God's plan and purpose. We can see the significance of this action when we look at the actual meaning of the Hebrew word for line in verse 18. This word is T-I-Q-B-A-H. Which is usually rendered hope. In the majority of times it is used in the scriptures. It is also translated as expectation and as the things that I hope for. Rahab was instructed, and she desired so much to display this symbol of hope, this line of scarlet thread, to be seen for all those who would look for it. Is this not also what we're to do, brothers and sisters? Christ tells us to let our light shine so that those around us can see the joy of our hope. However, like the small line of scarlet thread waving from the window, the hope of Israel is generally unknown among the Gentiles today. Other instructions were also given to Rahab that, when combined with the scarlet thread in the window, provides to us similar circumstances to the keeping of the Passover in Egypt. We remember that the children of Israel had to strike blood upon the doorpost and the lintels of their home. Rahab had to use the scarlet thread to identify her home as being part of those that God would save. The children of Israel at the Passover had to gather in their homes and not leave their home upon penalty of death. She too, Rahab, along with her family, had to stay in her house to be saved from the death and the destruction brought upon the inhabitants of Jericho. We too have similar instructions. We must abide or dwell within our spiritual house. Our spiritual house that's led, whose corner foundation is that of Christ. If we stray from the household of Yahweh, we too should share the same fate that befell the inhabitants of Jericho and the people of the nation of Egypt, even eternal death, exclusion from God's promised inheritance. The never-failing faith of Rahab waves before us if we strive to see it, just as did her scarlet thread in the window. What are the primary lessons that we should learn from her life? One very precious pearl of wisdom is that God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. We do not know who will accept the hope of Israel, so therefore we should always be ready to proclaim the gospel to individuals in the world around us, to those that we come in contact with, to let our light so shine that those in the Gentile world can see our hope in God's faith, in God's promises, and our faith that those promises will be brought to fruition. Our desires, as Rahab should be, should always be salvation into God's promised inheritance. As recorded of Rahab in verse 12, we ask the God of Israel to show us mercy and kindness at the coming judgment. If our faith could only match that of Rahab's, then possibly we may have these words pronounced about us upon the coming judgment. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It is our hope, our line of scarlet thread that's tied to our lives, that we'll be part of that glorious age when we can sit down with the faithful mentioned to us in Hebrews 11. Skipping over to chapter 6. It brings us into a study of the conquest of the children of Israel when they came into the land. The 6th through the 12th chapters of Joshua tell us of the conquest of the inhabitants of the land. These conquests illustrate some very important lessons and some divinely approved qualities that should be learned by the sons and daughters of God of every age. I think that, and hopefully can demonstrate, that these chapters also give us an insight into some of the events that may transpire at the second advent when Christ leads the saints into the promised land. The campaigns of Joshua are divided into three different phases. The central phase, which on our map is identified as number one, the southern phase, and the northern phase. Interspersed amongst these chapters are very wonderful accounts of spiritual lessons that we should learn. First and foremost, we should learn there is the need for faith and patience and to trust Yahweh at all times in all of our lives. And second, we are also taught the need for complete and absolute obedience to all of God that God has commanded of us. Thirdly, through the account that we read about in chapter 9 of the deception by the Gibeonites, we learn of the constant need to always seek Yahweh's counsel. We're not going to look into the lessons from chapter 9, but I suggest to you that it does provide some beautiful lessons if you want to look at it on your own. And finally, we're also taught through these conquests of the children of Israel, led by Joshua, to display strength, energy, and courage in our individual battles for the faith. We've got a few minutes left, and I want to go ahead and go into our study of the conquest of the city of Jericho. There's some very interesting lessons that we want to bring out from that. This particular instance is given to us in chapter 6. I think I'd like to go ahead and read that chapter and maybe get into our study of just a little bit. But as we read this chapter, we'll come back to it tomorrow and look at some significant verses out of that. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city. All ye men of war, go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Joshua the son of Nun, there's that phrase again we talked about the other day. Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days, and it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels and silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. Let's stop right there. And back to verse 2, which says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." If we go to Joshua 24, where Joshua is summarizing the events that took place to bring the children of Israel into the land, into their promised inheritance. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 24. It says, "And you went over the Jordan, and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your land." Here the scriptures tells us that all of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were represented in Jericho when that city was destroyed. Excuse me. "Therefore, the fall of Jericho types the conquest of the entire land of Canaan. It is also a type of the time when Christ returns to execute God's judgments of wrath on Great Babylon, and the cities of the nation will fall," as we read in Revelation 16:19. One thing I'd like to call on y'all's knowledge, if you look at verse 11 that we read in 24, chapter 24, it mentions a people called the Girgashites. There are several listings of the nations of Canaan throughout the scriptures. This particular nation is listed in some of them, and some they're not. But there are no other instances noted of this particular nation. And if anyone has any knowledge about this nation, who they descended from or anything like that, I would be glad to find that out, because I thought it was interesting to that this nation is not listed every time that the nation of Canaan are listed. I don't know if there are people that come in from outside the land of Canaan or what. So if anybody has any knowledge on that or has done a study on that, I would be glad to find that out. No, for instance, if you go over to Joshua 12, which speaks of the defeat of all of the nations, the king that Joshua and the children of Israel defeated, this particular nation is not listed. However, God says that He will give them into, He will give that nation into the children of Israel. There's several other instances, Exodus 3, Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 20, Ezra 9, where this particular nation of the Girgashites is not listed. Now, I don't know who they descended from or anything, so if anybody has any knowledge of that particular nation, there may be a very good spiritual lesson in there that I just can't bring out from what I've looked at anyway. Go over to Deuteronomy 34. Start at verse 1. "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, and to Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain, and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees." Here Moses identifies Jericho as the city of palm trees. Revelation 7, verse 9. Tells us a hint, gives us a hint of the significance of the capture of this city of palms, of a city of palms. After this, I'm reading from Revelation 7, 9. "After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." This is a symbol of victory over these nations by waving these palms in their hands. This unnumbered multitude of the redeemed, clothed with white robes of righteousness, having branches of palms in their hand, are identified in the law of Moses with the Feast of Tabernacles. I think we'll stop right there before we get into looking at that. And we'll take up tomorrow, we'll continue finish our study of the fall of Jericho, and we'll also look at the sin of Achan and the significance of that.